you know, I love children, but that's not the direction I want to go. And so I think I'll stay here with you. I used to do youth ministry and children's ministry. I never get excited to want to go with them. I want them, and I want you to deal with them and love on them and encourage them, but it's just I don't ever feel an urge to, like, let me go with them. So isn't that encouraging, though, that I want to be with you, right? Okay, that should be, you should feel good about that, that I'm in the right place and she's in the right place and you're in the right place, and so we can all say amen, right? Amen. Amen. What an encouragement it was to hear from and see our babies and parents. And I do want to mention, John, Linda, it is your first Sunday back since getting the diagnosis, and I would just encourage you after church to love on them. He is in the battle, in the midst of the battle of cancer, and dealing with it so beautifully in his soul. And so, but it is not easy. And so I would just encourage you to love on them as best we can and encourage them. And those of you that have been through that battle, if you would just continue to lift them in your prayers, it is not easy. And we love you and are so thankful that you had the strength today to be able to be here with us. And so, and if you know them, I don't think it gets right any sweeter than them. And so just encourage them during this season. Are you all ready for the word? Yes. All right, yes, good. I'm glad that you are. It's beautiful out. It's baby day. It doesn't get any better than that. And so let's go to Psalm 62, and we're going to read, and then I have a little treat for you. My wife won't consider it a treat, but I'll consider it a treat. And so that's just giving you a hint. But once you have that, again, Psalm 62, if you would please stand for the reading of God's word this morning. I do want to just say a note. Thank you to all of our volunteers. This week I was so encouraged to be with a lot of pastors, and they said that we have, and most of them had much larger churches than us, and said, we just don't know how you have this many volunteers here during the day, every day. And I said, I don't know what it is, but there's something here that encourages and draws people in. And so I'm thankful for all of our volunteers. You all mean so much, and I know that this last 30 days and next 30 days is going to be a hard season, and just getting everything ready. And so, you know, things have to look ugly before they look good, right? Right, when you got up this morning, you didn't look like you did now, right? Okay, you weren't ugly, but you know what I mean? Like, it wasn't a sight that you wanted to present. And so, it's not what we want to present, but it's getting there. And so, I should probably shut up. So, anyway, or we shouldn't use that word. I'm always in my house saying, don't use that. Well, you know, so-and-so used that. I said, just because they're in the church doesn't mean you listen to them. Okay, all right, you ready to read? 62, say I went down a bad rabbit trail. Verse 1, for God alone, I want you to get that, because right here is the crux, and I love how David does this. Again, this is written by David. He begins it and sets it up for us, and right there, it's a tremendous statement. For God alone. And church, that is what we have gotten away from. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. Look at the focus he's got. Not on him again. He alone is my rock. He alone is my salvation. He alone is my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. See, he established in his mind, reminded himself who God is, and said, you know what? Because of that, I will not be shaken. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Again, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock. He only is my salvation. He only is my fortress. I shall not be shaken. Think about this. He's in distress and he's reminding himself of the fact that he will not be shaken because God alone is his rock, his fortress, his refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in exhortation. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once, I love this, God has spoken. Twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. I love how he switches the responsibility and puts it on him, meaning he is to express steadfast love to God, for you will render to a man according to his work. God, right now, come in the midst of me. God, I just pray that you would just use the words, God, that you would challenge us, that you would change us, God, that you would draw us into you and understand that you alone are all that we need. We pray against the enemy in the name of Jesus, from the thoughts, from the minds, from the hearts, from this place. This isn't his. And so in the name of Jesus, we cast it out and we pray that your presence would be here. And so we give this time to you and we pray that you would come in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Now, I was thinking about Jill when I did this, just because she's a teacher and she sits right behind us. And are there times, are you ready to be interviewed? Okay. Are there times with your students that they just don't get it? Okay, yes. Okay, if you're a teacher here, there are times, right, that you teach things in one way, then you teach it in another way, then you teach it in another way, and guess what? They just don't get it. You ever have children like that? Okay, whew, thank you. I thought it was just me, but I just thought we were the only ones. So we've been working on our children. Now, obviously, they're young, but we're trying to get them to order out the books of the Bible. Okay, just trying to teach them stuff. And eventually, when they don't get it, and then they don't get it, and then they don't get it, you start to lose it. And so, let's make sure it's loud, because it's like right off the beginning. My wife's going to kill me. So if I come to your house tonight with a bed and a mattress and a blanket and clothes and a toothbrush, you just know why, okay? Thankfully, Indy's sick, so she's not here. She may never know. Which you'll probably tell her before I even get out of the service. So go ahead, Jeff.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
We were starting to lose it.
Ox, Romans, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st Timothy, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st Peter, 2nd Peter, 3 John's, Jude, and Revelation.
Yes, yes. Okay, shut it off before she, one and done, right? We were doing it English, you know what I mean? But then as it starts to go on and they don't get it, or they can't even repeat 4 of them in a row, she starts to speak in other dialects and languages. And sometimes, because she knows a little German, she starts to say it in German, and they still don't get it. And so anyway, they still don't get it, so please don't test them. We're still working on it. Our goal with Janae is by the end of the month of May that she would know them in order. But I want you to hold on to that, because sometimes we don't get it. See, sometimes God is trying to, and we just don't get it. Imagine, just take a second and think about a God who has so much for you and can see beyond so many things, and he looks to his people and is, if you'll just get it, there's so much in store for you. So, Psalm 62 is a very confident psalm. In fact, theologians say that he's speaking very confidently. He's establishing all that God is, and he says it over and over and over again in the midst of tribulation. If you remember, I told you that these couple of psalms are going to all come from, are rooted from, when his son, heartbreaking, is trying to overtake the kingdom. Now, any time that your children rebel against you, is that a good season in your life? No. Maybe you're a teacher and they're rebelling against you. Is that a good season in your teaching? No. And yet still, he's speaking in a confident way. I wanted to add to our definition, and then we'll get to today's point. I wanted to add, I listen to the same songs over and over again sometimes. If you're on The Office, you see that. But come across the great divide. Jesus came across the great divide, okay? We sometimes are called to come across the divide, to get to the other side, to commit to really say yes to. And I believe that if we want to invoke the presence of God, which I believe you do, most of you I know well, and I think that you want to invoke the presence of God in your life, on your family, in your city, And if not, then I hope that the desire grows to do that. But I feel like sometimes we have to step over the divide and really say to Him, "You alone are my God." So let's start out this morning with this. In order to invoke our God, we must seek God alone. Now, I love the way that he translates, or how this word translates. It translates as AK. That's pretty easy, right? It only occurs 6 times in the Old Testament. And so I would say it's a pretty significant word. It only occurs 6 times. It occurs here, and it speaks very specifically about not waiting. See, sometimes we get confused, and we take the waiting, and I've heard Christians do this, and I love this, okay? Do you know that David was still actively serving God, even in the waiting to hear from him? You know what we do with waiting? I'm waiting on God. Oh, are you really? You know he still wants you to be, right? He still wants you to function. He still wants you to serve. Yes, there are seasons where we step away, or seasons that are up and down, but it's not a place you stay. And sometimes you keep pushing through even when you're waiting on God to speak. It doesn't mean you give up and use that as an excuse. David didn't give up and use it as an excuse. Actually, here he's talking about God alone, meaning in all my seasons of life, I wait to hear from God before I move, before I think about it. He was in a season where he was trying to hear from God and say, "How can I avert this? Is this your will? Is this where you want me?" See, the root here, it's not about the waiting, which is what we do. Many of you come to me and say, "Well, I'm waiting to hear from her. I'm waiting for her when I feel like it, or when I..." That's a bunch of malarkey. It is about the who. This is all about the who. Gracious. So let's just ask ourselves, and you probably say, "Well, Pastor, you say this a lot." Well, I want you to think about it today. What do we seek? What? Because here, see, the scripture is all about Jesus. We're all about God. For us, we need to seek the Lord. So what do we seek? Then how do we seek the what? How do you seek the what? Where do you seek the what? When do you seek the what? One of the pastors this week said, I forget what time it was, he said, I just can't get my people to all seek the same thing at the same time. And I said, "Well, how much are you saying it from the pulpit?" "Well, what do you mean?" You need to be talking about it from the pulpit. If you want them to seek the same thing, then call them to seek the same thing. So just ask yourself, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? When do you seek it? Where do you seek it? What's crazy is the world is doing a tremendous job of seeking things that are really contrary and have nothing to do with the Lord. And some of us are after those things. Now, I don't want to get you wrong or get you on a wrong track, but I love certain things, right? But I don't love them more than, and they don't take the place of, they're in line with, they always come with prayer. He. I love this. When you He is all we need. In Him, we have all we need. Apart from Him, we are not living to our full potential. But church, let's just be honest. That only represents 20% of you. Or at least that's what the stats tell us. That it represents 20% of us that are seeking all of Him. The rest of us, we're living and we're going to Him. We're living, going to Him. Imagine what it means to seek. To seek Him in a way that we believe He's everything. I was just challenged this week in preparation for revival. I don't know what you do in preparation for revival. I hope that you're praying. I hope that you're seeking. I hope that you're hoping. I hope that you're living in anticipation to hear from Him. But I've been saying something to the Lord, and that's what I'm hoping for. It's okay to go before the Lord and say, "I want this during revival. I want more of you in this specific way. I'm not going to share it, but there's something in my heart that I just want to hear an answer for." And since I listen only online to messages because I'm in front of you, I'm hoping for it. And I'm going to go in anticipation, and I'm going to pray every day. For days and days and days in preparation, what are you praying for? If he's all you need, then what are you seeking for Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday? Or is it something that you're coming and just hoping to hear from? See, what if we started doing it a little bit differently? What if we started really seeking him and he was all we need? And so when you get here on Sunday, it's just the fulfillment of the process of the movement of not coming here hoping to hear the next. But church in America, it's hoping to hear the next. You know, I got to be rough before revival, right? Get you all prepared and get you wound up for it. Do you believe it? Do you live in that manner that God alone? See, here's what's interesting. At this time in his life, he recognizes that he already sought things that didn't bring fulfillment. And so when he says it here, he means it. So let me ask you this. Have you been through something that's gotten you here that you can say, you know what, I don't want to go back there. So why not I just seek all of. All right. The second thing. Interesting the way that it speaks here. In order to go invoke our God, we must not receive pleasure from falsehood. Obviously, we know the season in David's life, a lot of things that weren't true were being what? Said. Here's an epiphany, right? Did you know that no matter who you are sitting here, at some point in your life, someone has said something false about you? Can you agree with that? I'll just say something right now and just make it up if you don't, you know what I'm saying? Because that's what it is, right? And then someone else has believed it. Isn't that hard? That's a hard road. As a pastor, it happens daily. For some of you that are maybe bosses or the person in charge, guess what? Whether you like it or not, it's being said about you. Or it's been said about you. If you're a teacher, it's said, your kids say it every day. Well, they're not telling me that, well, I don't really need this. Think about this. Falsehood steps into spaces that are designed for truth to reside. Meaning every time we listen to something that's false, we allow a space for something that's not true. And if God is the author of truth, and all of a sudden non-truth is entering into a place where truth should be, we do it all the way. Why do we pray over babies? Why do we have them come? Because the falsehoods start early. Send them to school and they're going to come back really quickly. Send them to family that you don't necessarily trust, you know, that family that you're like, I mean, we're going to let them go, but who knows? You know, we got to unpack when they get back. Here is the problem. If you enjoy falsehood, then you enjoy dwelling in what is opposite of God. So where do you get this? Well, if you look in Isaiah in the scriptures, you understand that he describes anything false as contrary to God. So anything that's not true from the truth of the gospel, guess what it isn't? It's the opposite of God. So when you believe something that's opposite of God, you're not in his truth, so you're not in his ways. Very simple, isn't it? So like if you're not here today, in this morning, you don't get to experience what happens in the... It's a very simple concept. Actually, the Old Testament tells us and defines it, especially here, that falsehood is that which destroys the place that God has. And actually, it goes further to say that it's what God destroys. You say, well, what do you mean? Listen, we can stand here today and say that God is love, which he is, right? And everything that he does is fueled and inspired by love. But love comes a little bit differently than we think it does. The kind of love that God is about is sometimes a love of justice, a love of correction, a love of getting things back on track. We often want to think of it as just as fuzzy, which it is. And I believe it. But in order for God to get you back to understanding what it is that he's created you for, sometimes he has to move in ways that puts the enemy out. And in the Old Testament, God did not favor things that were not true. And guess what? He still does not favor things that are not true. Those who live in and promote falsehood are an abomination to God. I got that right out of the Wesleyan commentary, so it's not my quote. Actually, from the new one. Freedom from falsehood is both the character and heritage of God's children. God will never deceive you. All right. And so all of this is in preparation, and something that I'm learning in my life is that I want to invoke the presence of God. I want to invoke the favor of God. I want God's favor to be on me so that God's favor can be on you. You should desire favor to be on you from God so that your children can receive favor, so that your job place can receive favor. In order to go invoke our God, we must get it. All right, so now I want you to remember the video that I played in the beginning. It's frustrating when we don't get things, but apparently here, David, what? He got it. What did he say? Well, let's just review. He talked about he only. Let's just be honest. Most of you can't say that. If we could just be real, right? He is not your only dot, 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 dot. You are seeking other things. You are seeking comfort other places. You are down a path that isn't bringing you fulfillment. I was so sad. So I'm old. But I grew up a huge fan, so did my family, of the Judds. And did you hear that Naomi Judd passed away? Do you know who I'm talking about? The Judds, Naomi Judd? Anyway, I can remember this fond memory because all of our family was really into the country music and the Judds. And yes, we were from New Jersey, and still that was the case. You want me to sing some of the Love Can... I won't sing it, but I was listening to it last night, and Ashley came in, and she goes, "This is normally the time you study," and I'm bawling, and I'm like, and she's like, "You need to, like, shut it off," and, like, I really was crying. But anyway, my cousins texted me. She said, "Do you remember sitting in front of the TV?" So my parents were very frugal, and if you remember, their farewell tour was on pay-per-view. Y'all with me? I mean, we're going back in the day. Did you know that that event still remains the highest-grossing pay-per-view musical event in history? Their farewell tour. So anyway, you're getting to history and country music. But so I remember my parents saying, "We will go in halves," because it was a big deal. They didn't spend money. "We'll go in halves with your aunt and uncle because your cousins love them too. And so we're all going to get together." We had lasagna. And so we had lasagna and bread and salad and olives. And I remember it all. And then we went into the living room and we all sat and cried and watched the last farewell tour on pay-per-view, which was a big deal to me. Then I made the mistake of going to school the next day and saying that we did that, and I should have never done that. That just entered in some making fun of, because I was from the ghetto, if you remember. So it didn't mix, and I was all excited and just happened to mention it, came home and said, "I'll never make that mistake again." So, but I want you to think about something. The family put a statement out that said mental illness is what took her, which obviously we understand what that means. And she's married to Strickland, who is a what? A gospel singer. Look him up. Many of you probably have some of the CDs that he put out many, many years ago. Famous gospel singer. Loves the Lord. But that faith didn't relate to, and she didn't hold tightly enough to, because he wasn't her everything. Read her book and you'll see her. She has faith and she loves the Lord, but she struggled with it. See, I would say today that if you would, and mental illness is a real thing. It's actually something that the church is going to have to deal with more and more because it's just growing. Out of COVID, I think they say in 3 years, we're going to begin to really unpack what has happened. And see, when he's not your only, it's going to make mental illness even harder. Because where will you find your hope? Well, look around. Are you going to find it around you? Probably not. David says these tremendous statements. "He only is my rock, my fortress. On just God I rest my salvation. He is my glory. He is my mighty rock. He is my salvation. Trust in him at all times. God is the refuge. Power belongs only to God. I mean, he just centered it all. But we seek increases, riches, friends, sports, money, family, influence. All good things, if done with the intent to glorify God. If done with the intent not to separate us from there should be nothing that we desire more. Here's the thing. I taught this when I first got here on a Wednesday night. And you probably heard this where Jesus says for you to hunger and thirst. And when you translate it, it actually says that like your mouth, you know when your mouth gets really dry like mine right now? You know, but I don't want to pause and get a drink because it's awkward and you all look at me. And you already all look at me anyway and it's awkward. So, if I took a picture and just sent it to all of you this week, you might smile a little more. You know what I'm saying? He talks about in it that your mouth, the minute you put down his presence, it should be immediately dry. You know how where it gets chaffy and you can barely open it and it's all crusty inside and it might not be crusty, but it feels crusty? Are y'all with me? It actually translates that way. It translates in him saying, like, without me, your mouth should be so dry you can barely speak. You can barely get a word out. The hunger should be those hunger pains that never leave. I've been places with people that we get this idea, well, let's just feed him. And the mother says, you can't feed him like that. Their stomachs can only handle a little bit, and then a little bit more, and then a little bit more. Otherwise, their stomachs will. That's what Jesus said. And you know what else he said? People don't seek me in that way. I mean, the minute that you stop thinking about him, you should be reminded to get back to thinking about him. That's what Jesus said. That your mouth should be immediately dry. We must get it. You know how frustrating it is when we sit with our kids every night and they can't remember the story we told them about the Bible the week before? I told my daughter, poor thing, she's not in here. I won't say much more after this year, but I said to her the other day, I said, baby, I said, we've been reviewing this every night. And I said, you just read this book that I've never read in my life because it's over like 300 pages. And the only thing I read over 300 pages is the Bible. And so I said, and you told me the whole story, all the details. I sat there for an hour and wanted to cry. Like by the end of the hour, I could not react anymore to all the excitement she had over this book because she reads constantly. And I said, but you can't remember this simple. It's the enemy. It's why the Lord says, seek him with all, because the enemy is going to. And so the question is, are you the ones that he's looking down and saying, why won't they just get it? I can see what they can't see. And I want for them. Living in darkness can become a place of refuge. See, we get comfortable in darkness, so we stick with darkness. But it really lacks true hope, it lacks true respite, and it lacks true comfort. I want to get to something. So the last thing, in order to go invoke our God, we must listen. I love this here. He kind of ends it, interestingly enough, because I thought he would have started with it. But he put, once God has spoken, twice I have heard this. Interesting statement, right? Let's talk about it for a second. It's closely related to the word dabar, D-A-B-A-R, which speaks directly, okay, to an abomination. Meaning he has heard God spoken, meaning he heard, God spoke twice in that way, that the opposite of what he's seeking now was an abomination. And that once God established that it was abomination and he realized it and came into full understanding, he left it. When God speaks to you and shows you and gives you the stopping point, what do? Do you listen? David says, twice in my life I heard that. Now we know him well enough, right? And we harp on him, even though a very small portion of his life is found unfaithful. Imagine if we focused on the unfaithfulness in our lives. And here we find that he reminds us that two times he heard that. That God spoke and said, this is an One, I think, saved the trajectory of his life. It changes the direction. Now, obviously, God spoke more, but in this way. And the second one, we're all very, very aware of it. Once God has spoken, truth is established. Then arrange everything after that. Then begin to reorganize your life. Begin to rearrange your life. Begin to put things in order. Maybe begin to shut your mouth and let others speak. Maybe let God speak. Maybe let him in a little bit further. There are things in your mind that are embedded but are not truth that need to be unbedded. Interestingly enough, he turns it around. And that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. And so, interestingly enough, he says it like this. Okay, y'all up there with me? There's a lot of you up there. Y'all doing okay up there? Yes, okay. It's hard because I focus on all of you, and then I realize, like, when I step this way, I can actually see up there. So now I see whether they're sleeping or not. You, I can see all the time. Them, I can only see if I go this far. But now I can see you. I want you to think about this, though. He turns it and he shifts it. And he said, after you corrected me, after I heard you spoke, I changed everything and I accepted the correction. And after the correction, I loved you. Interesting, right? Parents struggle with correcting their children. That's true, right? It's hard. What's interesting, though, is as I get older and as I grow and as I listen to the Lord and correct them when it's needed, it's fascinating. I correct them. They go along with it, and later on, they're sitting in my lap. And I'm like, didn't I, like, really just get on you? But see, it was the right thing. It was driven by the presence of the Lord. I didn't give in. I didn't stop. My kids kind of know I'm pretty hard. Like, once I say and I establish, it just is what it is. Except when it comes to Ashley. Usually by the next day, I've moved and changed and flipped and whatever she wants. So, just kidding. No, I'm not kidding. I do it. Shoot, don't tell her that. I do it. The fence is complete. Usually let her dog loose and get the donkey. And so, anyway, get the llama. But that's her newest thing. But he switched it and he said, you know what? You corrected me. I followed it. I listened. And now I'm going to pour out steadfast. Y'all know that word. We don't use that anymore, right? Why don't you turn to your spouse or your friend or your neighbor and say, hey, I'm going to pour out steadfast love on you. Turn to your neighbor. Come on, you two, y'all. You know what that means, right? If you don't do it, you'd be lying, okay? So I just got you caught there. Because what is steadfast? It is all the time. All the time. Meaning every time I see you, every time I think of you, man, I love this. So he's actually talking about the response of this psalm. The response of getting it is loving him more. And actually it translates as he, but I put we because it's us today. But he showed mercy to God. Now how do you do that? Show mercy to others. Come on now. He showed love to people he didn't. We should show love to. He performed acts of kindness. He shared his truth. Let's go back to we live to bring justice to the world. We're letting the world bring justice. And so you know what it is? It's a screwed up, messed up version of justice. It's like a puzzle where three quarters of the pieces are in the wrong place. And we hand it to somebody and say, I don't know what that looks like. Because, see, the world doesn't know real justice. We do, though. He lived out righteousness. We live out righteousness. We serve him. He served him. That's steadfast love. And then, I mean, the scriptures are so good. You know, like, they just pattern it real well. Like, I talk kind of crazy, but if you go home and just read the Bible, it'll tell you. I mean, it basically says, make him your everything, receive his correction, then pour out love, and then he will render. You got your Bibles? Last part of verse 12, for you will render to a man according to his work. Do you get it? What are you living for? Who receives most of your praise? And let's end with render. to be in a state. So you thought there was going to be something else, right? Remember, we got like 30 renderings of the building, but then we found a house under there and a bakery, or I'm not a bakery, something else, bakery's over there. But and then all of a sudden, things started to change, and the rendering changed, and it changes, and it changes, and it's still changing. What's interesting is that David said, as I live this out, and as I, you will render, you will reward, you will speak into, you will, and here it says, to be in a state of safety and to be complete. Man. See, most of us thought it would mean to render the final product, right? To reveal the final product. Here it's actually saying that God will keep you safe until you're complete and with Him. Wouldn't you like to be safe? In the midst of what you're encountering, wouldn't you like to be safe? We seek safety. Now you say, well, I am safe. I go home, my house is, I don't mean that. I mean like in the center of your heart, core, soul, mind, just knowing that you're safe with Him. Knowing that the truth that He gives us is true. Knowing that the love that He pours out is accurate. Church, as we close, do you get it? Is He your AK? It's easier to remember that, right? As you go out today, I want you to think this week as you prepare your hearts for Wednesday night, is He your AK? And I guess the final question is, if you were to really like evaluate it, because I'll be honest with you, the love that I show my wife today, it should be a little bit better than I showed last week, right? It should be with a little bit less complaining, a little bit less like fighting, a little bit less. It should be, those of you that are older, it should be growing. Think about a classroom. In the beginning of the year, you're doing a lot of establishing, right? By the end of the year, you should be heartbroken that they're moving on. And so, how do you show love to your God? And this isn't it. He appreciates that you're here. It's important. It's biblical. But then how do you like step out and show Him your steadfast love? I mean, think about it. And when you do that, you allow Him to do what? Render you safe and complete. God, we thank You today for Your word, for Your ways, for Your presence. God, I know today that this truth that David spoke is a truth that still stands true. That if we'll just make You our AK, if we'll just be willing to love You in the way You love us, we're going to get to be rendered. We're going to get to be safe. And then we're going to get to be complete. And so, God, let us seek ways to show love. Let us seek ways to seek You better. God, prepare our hearts for this coming week. Be with each and every Sunday school class, Lord. Be with those teachers. Inspire them, speak to them, use them. God, draw those classes together in intimacy, in love with one another. And God, we just pray that You would continue to move in the building and our service to our community, which is another way we show love as a church. But Lord, today, let us go out and ask ourselves, are You really our all in all? We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great afternoon. Thank you for being here.